Well, if you will, just hold your Bibles open at Luke 18. We will get there in a few minutes. But as you know, or maybe you don't, in our church we baptize two groups of people. We baptize men, women, and children or young people who demonstrate personal faith in Jesus Christ, who repent of their sins, who come and tell us that they want to love their fellow men and lead a holy life, and they want to join the church and participate in its fellowship. In the church, when a person comes for the waters of baptism, they must first make a credible profession of faith. And we have them make this credible profession of faith, not because we made it up, but because Jesus has said in Matthew 10, 32 and 33, that everyone who confesses me before my Father, or before men, I will also confess him before my Father in heaven. Immediately after a person makes a profession of faith in Jesus Christ, how do we take our discipleship seriously? Make disciples. How do we take discipleship seriously for an adult? They first hear the gospel. They respond to the gospel by faith. They profess it in front of the church. And then they come for baptism. And following the baptism, they are to walk in a new kind of life, a new way of living. They are to obey every command of Jesus by the grace of God. But what about our children? What does taking discipleship, the discipleship of our children, look like if we take it seriously? I think anybody who has a baby immediately realizes when that baby is born that discipleship starts. Probably it ought to have already started in your own heart and mind. I mean, hopefully you are a disciple of Jesus Christ. And so solemnly and seriously we come and we take a child and we bring this child for baptism in front of the congregation. And on that day, parents take vows. And, you know, there's so many things that, I got to watch this. It's already 12 after. But vows are important. And we don't just take vows and walk away. Don't take the vow if you don't mean it. Don't take the vow just to be going through a pretty ceremony. If you take a vow in front of the congregation and a minister, if you're taking a vow and your wife knows you don't mean it, she's a fool to stand there and listen to you say something that she knows you don't mean. And so when we take these vows, God says that He holds us to our vows. Do not take a vow if you're not going to keep the vow. We take four vows. I'm not going to rehearse them all again for you, but if you could wrap all four of the vows that you've heard this morning up in one word, do you know what it would be? Discipleship. All four vows are about discipleship. Every one. This is about you and I discipling our children. Bringing children before the Lord for baptism. Teaching children what this water preaches. Teaching children that God in this water not only claims that child, your child, but also says to you, I will be this child's God. And we need to teach them that the way that God becomes their Father is through faith in His Son, Jesus Christ. We are to disciple our children. We are to be godly parents. We are to be good examples to our families. We are to, on Tuesday nights, I've been working with a book with some people. And this man in this book says that it doesn't matter how messy your prayers are, guys. Just go do it and learn to do it better. But go pray. You've got to pray. Oh, I don't know how to pray, Pastor. I don't care if you know how to pray or not. Go do it and learn to do it better. But we vow to teach our children to pray. We've got to pray ourselves. We need to be good examples to our children. When we take these vows, we're seriously recognizing that we as parents are the chief Bible teachers in our children's lives. Have you ever thought about that? Not me. I think and the elders, we have a significant place in the life of the church. Yes, sure. But you have your children 6 whole days a week. And they're in church and Sunday school and maybe on Wednesday night. How many hours compared to all, isn't it 168 hours in a week? Figure that out. You are with your children most of the time. And so it's of utmost importance that you understand that you are the primary discipler. When we make these vows, we are making vows that we are going to create a home environment where Jesus Christ is on the lips, our lips, on a regular basis. We are vowing that we are going to create an environment where Christian faith is modeled. We are vowing that we are going to create an environment where we talk about God's grace, and Daddy's going to sit there and read the Bible, and he's not going to always know every answer. And there's going to be times when Daddy has to say sorry in front of the mom, in front of the kids, and they're going to teach their kids how to confess their sins by doing it in front of them. This is what we are vowing to do in the family. Well, why do we baptize children? Why don't we take these vows before God so seriously? In our Reformed heritage, which is solely, we believe, based on Scripture in the Old and New Testament, it teaches us to take our children seriously. In Psalm 127, verse 3, it says that sons are a heritage from the Lord. Children are a reward from Him. Psalm 128, 3 and 4 says, your sons will be like olive shoots around your table. The Westminster Confession of Faith, chapter 25, article 2 says, the visible church, which is also Catholic or universal under the gospel, is to consist of all those throughout the world that profess the true religion and their children. So the covenant community is made up of two people, believers and their children. Our children are a heritage from the Lord, they're a blessing from the Lord, and they're to be incorporated into the visible body of Christ as members. Now, this means that we are mandated as parents to recognize that our children have a status before God. He says, these children belong to me, and I'm placing my name upon them. Also, this means that the children have a right to be baptized, and parents are obligated to bring their children for baptism. If you recognize the status and the right that accrues to our children by virtue of our faith in Christ as parents, this virtue doesn't accrue to somebody outside the church. If you're outside the church, you do not have the right to bring your child for baptism. I've talked to people when I was in the gym who wanted to get their child baptized because they thought it had some magic. But you can't bring your child for baptism unless you're first a believer. Then you have that privilege to do so because now God recognizes them as having status before Him. This is a serious thing, and to deny this baptism, if you believe this, is a great sin to neglect it. For the Christian parent who does not acknowledge their child's status before the Lord, which we believe the Bible does teach beyond all controversy, for you to acknowledge this but not to bring your child for baptism and for their incorporation into the visible covenant of grace, it is in effect to deny the status that God has given them Himself. And so we look at this and we say the seriousness of a Christian child standing before God, the right of a child to be brought for baptism, and the obligation of the parent to bring the child for baptism is demonstrated in both the Old and the New Testaments. First, let's think about the Old Testament. Let's look at the seriousness of the Christian child's status before the Lord and their right to receive the sign and seal of the covenant. And it begins in the days of Abraham. In Genesis 17, 1 through 16, the sign and seal of the covenant of grace in the days of Abraham was circumcision. By the command of God, Abraham was to circumcise all his male infants and those members of his household. And so by the command of God, Abraham circumcised all his infants on the eighth day. And then once Abraham received the sign and seal, then he was to give it to his children on the eighth day. Also, we see in that passage that he circumcised his 13-year-old boy named Ishmael. And then in Genesis 22, when Isaac was born, he circumcised him on the eighth day. And so what we see here is the basis or the ground for applying the sign of circumcision, the sign of the covenant of grace, to the 99-year-old, to the 13-year-old, and to the eighth-day-old. Why does he do it? God told him to do it. God told him. And so I can hear someone saying, well, why do you baptize your newborn infant or your small children? And we would say, well, because God told us to do it. We do not give this sign of the covenant because we presume that our children are elect. We do not give the sign of the covenant to our children because we presume that they're regenerated, or they will be regenerated by it. We give them the sign of the covenant because God says to do it. Now, when we have an adult who comes to place membership in Sovereign Grace Community Church, he or she will come before the session and they will confess their faith in Christ. We sit and we listen to testimonies. It's fun to listen to testimonies. When you have a younger person, a lot of times we ask a lot more questions, but when it's an adult, we listen to testimonies. And if the session can determine that a person can make a credible profession of faith, if we can determine that they are trusting in Christ alone for their salvation, that they're turning away from their sin, and they can demonstrate that they do turn away from their sin, that they love one another and they want to worship in this church, then we ask them the vows, or let them take the vows for membership at that moment. We place their name in the bulletin so that you can see that they're coming for membership. And then after that, they come in front of the church and they make the vows. And then they are baptized. And why are they being baptized as adults? Because God said to do it. So under the old covenant, the covenant status of children, though, was taken so seriously as we look at the children. In Genesis 17, 14, God gave this sign of the covenant to Abraham and he said these words: "Any uncircumcised male who has not been circumcised in the flesh will be cut off from his people. He has broken my covenant." Now, here's a story to show you the seriousness of circumcision. And it's found in Exodus 4, 22 through 26. And this story, you might have read and go, "What in the world is that?" It's certainly not in the Prince of Egypt movie that came out in, I think, 1995. And it's certainly not in The Ten Commandments starring Yul Brynner. But what it is this. If you remember, Moses is returning from Egypt with his wife, and he has not taken seriously circumcision. And God comes after Moses to kill him. What in the world is that all about? He's the deliverer, but he hasn't paid attention to circumcision. And so Zipporah circumcises their son. And then we read these words: "The Lord let Moses alone." Why? She circumcised that child. And so this is so serious that God claims our children. He claims and he teaches us they have a right to be baptized. And it's our obligation to bring them forward and to raise them in the covenant community. The seriousness of the covenant child status before the Lord in the Old Testament, it's a reality. The right for them to receive the sign of the covenant of grace is a reality. The obligation of parents to bring them for the sign and the seal of the covenant of grace in the Old Testament is a reality. And as we move from Old Testament to New Testament, the status of our children, if it changes, there needs to be a word. In Latin, it would be revoco. There needs to be a repeal. There needs to be a definite word that tells us to discontinue giving the sign and seal of the covenant of grace to our children. But when we turn, after all these 1900 years, this has been taking place since Abraham, when we turn to the New Testament, we don't see a word of repeal. We don't see a word that tells us to discontinue this command. In fact, as we turn to the New Covenant, we find the fulfillment, it being the fulfillment of the Old Covenant, we find definite indications that God continues to include infants and small children in the covenant of grace. We find that God continues to work through the solidarity of family units. Birkhauer says this in defense of the Reformers. He said that when they were challenged for the scripturalness or the scriptural proof of baptism, while it should be administered to infants and small children, they would courageously point out the injustice of the question. And then they would ask a question of their own. They would say, "Where in the Bible does it say that the fundamental covenant relation is to be broken in the new covenant?" Now, we are locating ourselves in Luke 18, 15 through 17. And I want to show you how little children are related to the covenant. Look at verse 15. Luke 18, 15. It says, "And they..." Who is this they? "And they were bringing even their babies to him so that he would touch them." These people, this they, these are parents who are bringing their children to Jesus for Him to touch them. This day, our parents, you see, in the context of that passage, you've got a publican saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner, but there's also other people there who are coming to faith in Jesus Christ. And these parents who are coming to faith in Jesus Christ are bringing their little ones to Jesus. In verse 15, it says, but when the disciples saw that they were bringing their little ones to Jesus, they began rebuking them. They began shooing them away. Shoo, shoo. Shoo. But Jesus says in verse 16, He called them, the parents who were bringing these little babies to Jesus, and He says, permit the children, or suffer, as the King James says, suffer the little children to come unto me, right? Because that's in the small catechism. Suffer or permit, you know, that's the old way of saying permit. Permit these little ones to come to me and do not hinder them, for the kingdom of God belongs to, listen to this, such as these. Let me read that again. For the kingdom of God belongs to such as these. Verse 17, look at verse 17. It does not say what verse 17 says. Verse 17, let me put my glasses on. Truly, He says, I say to you, whoever does not receive the kingdom of God like a little child will not enter it at all. That's not what we just read. Now, the Bible does teach that you and I, if we're going to enter the kingdom of God, we must become like a little child. What does that mean? I mean, it means, if you go to Matthew 18, there's another parallel passage. Jesus takes a little baby, sets the little baby in His lap and says, you've got to become like this. You've got to be changed from... The disciples were all worried about their status and their who's the greatest, and they're thinking about themselves and, you know, am I going to be first or second, or where do I line up? And Jesus said, look, you got to be like this child. You got to change. You got to be like a child who's dependent on a parent. You got to depend on me alone for your salvation. That's the only way you'll be saved. Does the Bible teaches that? Yes. But this passage says, for the kingdom of God belongs to such as these. Listen carefully. Children belong in the covenant. That's what He's saying. Children are being brought by believing parents to Christ, and He is not excluding them from the kingdom. He's including them in the kingdom. He's including them in the covenant community. He welcomes them. In fact, if you go to Matthew 19, 13 through 15, if you want to listen to this sometime, and Mark 10, 13 through 16, Jesus takes the children and He does touch them and bless them. He welcomes them. Now, does it mean that the child comprehends the blessing? No. Does it mean that they understand what's going on? No. But it does not negate the fact that Jesus welcomes them. It doesn't negate the fact that Jesus blesses them and includes them in the covenant community. We've looked at Acts 2, 38 and 39. And we could say this last passage is little children in Jesus. Here we could say little children and the promise. In Acts 2, 38, Peter says, repent and each of you be baptized in the name of Jesus for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is for you and your children. Promises for the believing person and for those children as well. The promise of the Holy Spirit belongs to the adult who's coming to faith in Jesus Christ and repents of their sin, but the promise is also for those children of those believing. Now, those children, as they receive that promise, they don't understand it. That's why parents have to teach them. That's why we talked about it. That's why I implored Doug and Chelsea, you must be the disciplers in your home. Mom and dads, we must be the disciplers in our home so that one day the promises that they don't understand right now will be understood later. And they can come, we pray, by God's grace, to faith in Jesus Christ. Here, Peter is proclaiming God's ancient promise to Abraham and to his children that it continues and it extends to believers and their children. I'm not going to have you turn there. I just want you to listen. But this is the last page. This is a 5-page, not a 6-page sermon. Proud of myself. In Acts 16, 14, and 15, we see little children in Jesus. We see little children and the promise. And here we see little children and household baptism. Circumcision was a requirement for household baptism, the sign and seal of the covenant in the Old Testament. And so here we believe that baptism is to be the requirement for the New Testament household. There's so many other places we could go to. I think there's eight or so places. But Acts 16:14 gives us one picture of Lydia. I think all of us know the story of Lydia. Lydia was a woman from the city of Thyatira. This is Acts 16:14, and she's a seller of purple fabrics. She's a worshiper of God. She's listening. She's found herself. She's come to this river with her friends, and they're praying. She doesn't know the gospel. And the Apostle Paul and company come on the scene, begin to preach the gospel, and the Lord opened up her heart to respond to the things spoken by Paul. And when she and her household had been baptized, she urged us, saying, "If you have judged me to be faithful to the Lord, come into my house and stay." First, God opened her heart. Then we see her faith response to the gospel. Then she is baptized and her family is baptized by virtue of her faith. And then she invites them into her home. Finally, we think about 1 Corinthians 7:14 through 15, that strange passage of Scripture. But here we see little children and a believing parent. Listen to this. "For the unbelieving husband is sanctified through his wife, and the unbelieving wife is sanctified through her believing husband. For otherwise, your children are unclean, but now they are holy." What does that mean? Well, it's not hard, I don't think. But the Apostle Paul is dealing with couples who are married, who one of those spouses becomes a Christian, and his chief concern is to say that this marriage is holy. Now, what does that mean? Sometimes when we think about holy, we think about many things, but what this means is the marriage is set apart to God by the believing spouse. It means that the believing spouse has a sanctifying effect on the unbelieving spouse. It doesn't mean that the believing spouse is going to save the unbelieving spouse, but it means the believing spouse has a sanctifying effect on the unbelieving spouse. He is going to have her Bible or have his Bible open. She will be going to church, will be hopefully memorizing some scripture and thinking about the things of God, and will have a sanctifying effect on that unbelieving spouse. And the same thing is true when it comes to a believing parent in regard to his or her children. If both parents are lost, listen to this. If both parents are lost, the child is considered unclean. Just let that sink in. If both parents are lost, the child is considered not part of the covenant community. Not in the place where grace is poured out. Not in the place where the channels of grace are coming out. But for a child to have a parent, if one parent's not a believer and the other parent is a believer, that child is set apart because of that believing parent. And that's a blessing. That's a privilege. And this child all of a sudden takes on a peculiar, in the eyes of God, becomes very peculiar to God. In the church now. Part of the covenant community where they are brought for baptism and parents are going to love them and the church is going to help that believing parent. Well, let's conclude. In the Old Testament and New Testament, they both teach us that the infants and the small children of a believing or believing parents are to be recognized as having a covenant status. They are to be brought for baptism. They have the right to be baptized, and believing parents are obligated to bring them for the sign of the covenant of grace. We believe that our children are part of the covenant of grace and that they are to be baptized. The waters of baptism do not save our children, but the water preaches salvation. And you and I, if we're going to be disciplers of our children, we need to be discipled by Jesus Himself. And that's a sermon right there. I cut a page out. You need to be here, folks. Mama and daddies, you got to be here. If you're going to be a disciple person of your children, you got to be here. You got to be here to be taught. You got to be here and you got to read your Bible. Even as Jesus teaches us, we have to teach our children. We have to teach our children these truths. I only see them a little. But you see them all day. Our children have special covenant relations with God because of our faith. And you and I, we must be careful to make sure we give our faith to especially our children. And these blessings summon our children to put their faith in Christ. Until our children put their faith in Jesus Christ, they're part of the covenant community, but they do not participate in the Lord's Supper, do they? And so our prayer should be that God would save our children. Our prayer should be that God would use all of our efforts, all of our prayers, every sermon, every Sunday school lesson, every day, that He would use all our efforts to bring grace into the hearts of our children so that one day they can sit with Jesus at the table, fellowship with us, with the bread and with the wine as we are on our way to glory. Let's pray. Our Father, we thank You, we praise You for what we've been able to participate in today. We thank You for Your grace. We thank You for how You preach it into our ears from a black book. We thank You for how You preach it into our eyes with water and with bread and with the cup. We thank You for the opportunity to speak to You when we hear Your word, that Your word spoken to us is to invite us into a conversation with You. Help us to walk away from this place conversing with You, and then taking what we've learned from You and giving it especially to our children. We ask for grace, even as we heard it today. Who is able to do these things? So we cast ourselves out on You. We ask for Your help to train up the next generation. We ask all of this in Jesus' name. Amen.